Let's start today by reading again from Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Although if you remember last week, I said that I wanted to finish what we had been discussing for many weeks. But of course, if you were around last week, you know how it went. I couldn't do that because of the Spirit of God. It wasn't me. Because I started something which I didn't finish last week. Last week we talked about recognizing your times. And I think a number of people learned one or two things that day. But of course, because of our time, we had to end and we didn't finish everything we were saying. So please, you will permit me to postpone the next series we discussed about till next week. So let me just conclude everything we have said in the last 9 weeks, today being the 10th session on that. Let's conclude that today. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I'm reading from verse 3. It said, "If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. And whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies." He said, "He who watches the winds will not sow." That's my emphasis, please, verse 4. "And he who looks at the clouds will not reap." Let me read it again. Let me explain something. He said, during the time of sowing, you have to make up your mind it is time to sow. Are you getting the point? And you do not check whether the wind is blowing or the wind is not blowing. Once it's season for sowing, you do the right things. He said, "He who watches the wind will not sow." And then again, he talked about harvest season. We have talked a lot about seed time and harvest. He said, "He who looks at the clouds will not reap." That is, harvest season is the time for reaping. And again, situations will arise that may want to tell you not to go out and reap. He said, "Therefore, a man who's waiting for circumstances to be perfect will get nothing done." I think that's new. And that's the Living Bible. Or if you have it, there's a Bible that uses that expression. Anybody waiting for situations to be perfect will get nothing done. That's a very good way to express it. Okay, New Living Translation. Very good. Except that, really, I like this full one because there are different things to express. In seed time and in harvest, he was talking about that. Now, just note that. We'll come back to it. Again, let's open to Mark chapter 4, verse 26. And he was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day. And the seed sprouts and grows, how he himself does not know." He said, "The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." Let me just jump down, please, and read from verse 30 again. He said, "How shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we represent it?" That's verse 30. In 31, it says, "It is like a mustard seed which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is grown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade." All right. Now, these are the things we have been seeing. I just wanted to read this one because, like I said before, we have looked through it again, and then that's in the past. I just like to review a thing or two from them as we go on and conclude everything we have said. Please, I believe it's not too much if I go over some of the things that we have said in the past, and I want to emphasize it again. There is something I want to just quickly say. It's a truth of life, and it's in the scripture that when the righteous flourishes, the people rejoice. You understand what I'm saying? And what God was saying by that truth is not that people just be happy that this man has been appointed president. That's not what it means by people rejoicing. What it means is that the people will have cause for rejoicing. The man will do right things. He will make sound judgments. He will make right decisions that will help the nations. Now, one thing I have noticed, which is a fact of the scriptures and of life generally, that God's aim is always to make life better for people. That is, he's always trying to bless people. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, I'm emphasizing something here. Therefore, that if God wants to bless people, he always increases the righteous. Are you following the point I'm making? That when, this is just a principle, by the way. God told something. When I want to punish the Egyptians, I give him into the hand of a cruel ruler. You know, sometimes when I see Nigerians talk all the time, that our problems have been our leaders, I laugh. I said, the truth is that you only get bad leaders when you are not ready for blessing. When God has not seen it fit to bless you. So it allows you to have a bad leader. You are following the point I'm trying to make. So he said, I will give the Egyptians into the hands of a cruel ruler. And that's a fact. But when God is ready to bless people, what he does is to increase the man that is righteous and then plant him upon the people. You have to understand what Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar. He said that God rules in the affairs of men and gives the kingdoms to whosoever he pleases. Listen, Paul has said that every government, every authority appointed by God, and that is a true, and then that is a true saying, including Adolf Hitler. Did you hear what I said? Adolf Hitler was not appointed by Satan. You know, Christians, you know, we grew up in the word of faith that says that everything wrong in our assessment is of the devil and everything good is only from God. Well, but I happen to have read the scriptures enough to know that God appoints bad rulers and he appoints good rulers. Jeroboam was appointed by God. You know that. Jeroboam, God called him and appointed him. Yet when he was going to judge him, he said, nobody has done like Jeroboam. In that he sinned and caused the rest of Israel to sin. But was he appointed by God? Yes. So you see, Adolf Hitler was appointed by whom? By God. And that is a fact. In fact, this is just by the way. I heard that Hitler knew it. That one day he was in the army and then he just left a particular spot. And then a mortar landed there and exploded and killed all the people around. So he said, I see, I told them that he's a messenger from God. So the man now used that as an excuse, I believe, to do anything he wanted to do. The fact that God has appointed you to do into a position in life does not mean all your impulses are ordained by God. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, that's just by the way. So I'm just explaining something that God rules in the affairs of men, and he appoints over the affairs of men whosoever he wishes. Now, when the time comes, however, and he wants to bless people, there are times he will look and say, who shall I send? Who will go for us? And there is nobody. Do you know why? Because they all go to deeper life and they believe that certain offices in... I'm sorry, right? If you go to deeper life. They believe that certain offices are not meant to be held by Christians. They have heard people say that only unserious Christians should be politicians. I think it's a very stupid statement. Now, I've heard... There are times I make it a point to argue with some people about some issues. Like, the time I argued with a friend, he said, this man is not a righteous man. I said, how do you know? Now, I just speak an argument. He said, because he's working for this particular government. I said, Daniel worked for cruel rulers. What's the problem? The Daniel that you read his book now and say was a great prophet. Do you know that Nebuchadnezzar was not exactly a righteous man? That was why God judged him. That as far as if we live in the days of Daniel, we'll have said that he's not a good man. You say why? Because he's working in Nebuchadnezzar's cabinet. Let me just explain that to help us make sound judgments. There are people who say that, this government is not good. I don't want to mention names because this thing spreads quite far. And you say, okay, it's not good. And so if that man is really a Christian, what is he doing in that government? I discovered a friend of mine one day. I said, how do you know that he's not the curb to the excesses that this government will have been in? So what if he pulled out? Then you'll have seen real bad government. He said, I don't mind that man. Every government he has been there. And he calls himself a Christian. I said, Daniel was in 3 consecutive governments. What's your problem? You know, when children judge, you know they have not seen anything. He said, okay, why is he not correct? I said, who told you that the president or the governor, whoever, takes instructions from small boys like him? You know what I mean? His ministers or his people. The guy can say his own. After all, Daniel gave instructions to Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuchadnezzar did not obey. Does it mean that he has now become a wicked man by being in Nebuchadnezzar's cabinet? Far from that. Thank you. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? I'm just trying to bring out some principles here that you see, God appoints kings, but then the time will come in which he wants to appoint righteous people and they are not there. Somebody told me something with a friend of mine. He joined the politics. He joined, of all parties, PDP. Interesting, right? He's a good man. I know him very well. He's a very good man. I said, why did you join PDP? He said his people from his place came and met him and said, we know you to be a responsible man. That the president said that he's tired of every time he has to appoint, because of quota system, he has to appoint a rogue. Are you hearing what I'm saying?
that he said that they should please go and look for responsible people, because you know the way Nigeria is. You know, okay, maybe from this particular state, there must be one minister or one minister of state. When it is time to appoint minister, he said everybody they bring, he doesn't like them, but he has no choice. He has to appoint one of them. So he said he called some of them one day and said, why don't you guys look for responsible people? No, you know, not former thieves, retired armed robbers, active cocaine pushers. You get my point? And of course, if you don't appoint that person, the same Christian who's been shouting will be the one that said that his state is marginalized and they are not well represented in the federal character, someone, one thing or the other. Yet if he sees a Christian who goes near the government, say, eh, this man is, you know that word, compromise. That the man is compromising. How is he compromising? Because he has agreed to serve in a government that you and I judge to be wicked. Do you understand what the principle, what I'm trying to say? That's why God will say, who shall I send? Who will go for us? This is important, we get it clear in our minds. That sometimes, not sometimes, in life we have to be ready to fill any position that God will decide that we should fill. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? Listen, if they ever appoint you president, you will not be the president of a church. Are you hearing my point? You will not be the president of the Christians alone. The Muslims will be you will be their president. And you have to appoint Muslims as ministers. I was listening to a man one day talk about how important it is that Christians should stand up and be publicly known as Christians. I said, no problem with that. So every cabinet meeting, you must start with a proper prayer. I said, look, that Daniel never did that. Daniel will get up, walk to the temple of the court of Nebuchadnezzar. They want to have their cabinet meeting. If Nebuchadnezzar says he's going to pour libation to the Queen of Heaven before he starts, that is personal problem. Daniel is not the president. So he will just sit down there. When they finish, they deliberate. But in all of it, they knew that the smartest minister here is that guy. I hope you are getting my point. I don't think Joseph was sitting there and telling Pharaoh, sir, I don't attend meetings that you don't start praying in the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's Joseph. No, Pharaoh said, this is your job. The guy does his job very well. He speaks his testimonies by the quality of his work. Are you getting my point? You follow my point? Don't let's be, you know, I said the other time that if left to us Christians, there are certain areas that Satan won't even call it with you about the other ones. He said, Christian, no, a Christian is also supposed to be a doctor. You should be getting divine healing. So all the Christians will go somewhere else. He said, no, what are you doing in entertainment? All of you go to Deeper Life, go to what's the name of that Apostolic Faith Church? Go to very conservative churches. And then we, Satans, in quotes, we take care of entertainment, we take care of medicine, we take care of... he said, no, what are you doing in government? You're a Christian. These politicians, they will corrupt you. What are you doing in government? You're a Christian, go to church. So you go to church, and then the corrupt politicians make all the laws that you must obey, and God commanded that you must obey. And when you see a Christian among them, he's compromising. He's beginning to compromise. Then, of course, he's... It's worst if you see him drive a car one day that's new. Government official car. He says, see, Demas has departed away from me, having fallen in love with this current age. He start quoting scripture. I hope you're getting the point I'm trying to make. I'm explaining something here. Listen, the Bible says that there was a great city. And who has the Good News Bible here? Who does? Nobody. It's not a very popular Bible. It's about the least. You hardly find people carrying around. And the Good News Bible. I just wanted to read this portion of the scriptures from Good News Bible. Ecclesiastes 9:15. Let me start from verse 13. It said, also this I came to see as wisdom under the sun, and it impressed me. It said, there was a small city with few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, and constructed large siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom, yet no one remembered that poor man. Please, this one I wanted to read in Good News Bible, but nobody has it here. But if you have a Good News Bible, it says, there was found in it a poor wise man who could have delivered the city by his wisdom, yet no one remembered him. That is, nobody remembered to ask his opinion. Why? Because he was a poor man, though he was a wise man. Are you getting my point? He said, therefore I lamented. That's what he was saying, verse 16. Wisdom is better than strength, but the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words not heeded. Now, what I'm bringing out here is this. before, now, as part of God's process, all right, of making you relevant in life, he makes you influential. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Let me explain what I'm saying. Job was a righteous man. But you will see that the Bible said that he was the greatest of all the men in the East. And when Job will explain the prominence that he had, you know he was not a small man. That is, his righteousness was able to have effect because of the personal influence that he had on this earth. Are you getting the point I'm making? I'm bringing out a point here that God's plan, God's order, is that you and I will increase to a level that will not... Now, let me just quickly say this. One of the problems people have had is that when you talk about wealth, they have come to understand as if the man wants to have more money. Are you getting my point? And like one of my friends said in one the convention I went for the other time, he said, you know what is driving a man by the kind of testimonies that he has. That's why you understand. I don't understand when people come and share testimonies like, praise the Lord, last week I gave out one car. This week I already have four cars. To me, it's not the testimony. Sit down there. You get my point? To me, it's not a testimony. It's not. I'm not saying God didn't do it for you, but what is the big deal that you now have four cars? We're happy with you when you had only one. All right? Most of the time, the person just trying to encourage you to also give out your own car is just one of those money-raising gimmicks that are very common with us preachers these days. All right? So such testimonies excite people. I'm sorry to say, but that's a fact. All right? Now, so people misjudge wealth like that because of that. I was discussing the story of Jimmo Ibrahim with somebody a few days ago, and we're just analyzing the life of the young man. It's a young man, all right, about 39 or 40. And you see, there was something he said which excited me. Now, we're talking about how he used leverage and all that, you know. In fact, I picked the word from my wife recently, leverage, you know. I thought the man had so much money. But he now explained that he just sells his ideas and banks fund it, all right? That he had he has a overdraft facility of about ₦1 billion with Union Bank. That there was at the point in time, he turned down ₦16 billion worth of credits that banks were begging him to take. Do you get my point? You see, life is very interesting. He said, to whom much is given? To him that has, more will be given. And the guy who even thought he had little, that little he was imagining was his own. They will steal it one day and give it to the guy who had more. You know, somebody was explaining to me that these banks, you see the amount of interest they charge, that interest rate, that the one you hear publicly, they are charging 20% is only for small people. You go there and go and borrow ₦5 million. They will give you that, expect to be paying interest monthly. They will carry $20 billion, give to Nigerian breweries at the same interest rate that Americans will charge Nigerian breweries. Very low. You don't know that. But when you go there and ask them for ₦5 million, when you see interest rate, you will run. To him that have much. You understand? Now, I'm bringing that. Please, just follow what I'm trying to say. So we're just discussing the story of this man. And I brought out a point. He said that the man in that story I read in one newspaper, that he said what... One of the things that excites him is that he employs about 10,000 people. Are you getting what I'm saying? That it is not that he has too much money to eat. How much can a man eat? Don't ever forget that. There's so much that a man can eat. And that much money. When Turner, I'm not, like I don't want to give the life of people as examples. I'm not saying that I sanction everything that they do. I'm just trying to use some things to highlight some points. When his wealth jumped from $2 billion to $3 billion in about a year or two, in a few years, the man decided to give out $1 billion to other United Nations to do some relief work. What was his reason? He said he has found out that the man does not need more than $200 million in life. I laughed in my mind. He got $200 million. That's a lot of money for one man anyway. But the guy is saying, he said, so what is he doing with $3 billion? So he decided that to just make it easy, he's giving out $1 billion. Let him go and use it to, you know, relief works, give it to poor people and all that. And since UN is already positioned to do that, he just gave them the money. If I heard that he was going to give them once, you know, $1 billion, his financier said, no, God, it's not like that. He now broke it down to $100 million over 10 years. Now, what am I saying? The man said, how much does a man need, really, to enjoy everything he wants in life? And he has calculated it's about $200 million. And he has about $3 billion. And that's what he was doing. Are you following my point? Sometimes when God prospers what those who you and I call unbelievers, because you have to understand that God controls wealth. If you understand why God prospers some people, you will keep quiet. And so you understand some of the gospels we preach. You know, I've told you that I'm very, very irritated by all this kalo-kalo business that we preach. Drop 500 naira today. I'm telling you, by next week it will be 10,000 in your hands. God is faithful. No, that's not the faithfulness of God. For what I want to say, God is not a faithful kalokalo. It's not a kalokalo that is sure that every time you drop him money, he will release something. That's not what God is. I hope you're following my point. So this man was saying that what excites him is the fact that he employs about 10,000 people. But then when he looks at people like Michael Dell, who are in his age bracket, and those guys are employing hundreds of thousands of people, so I'm not very sure of the number, that work for Dell Corporation. He said he will look at it and shake his head like, he has not started. So that his aim was that to increase the number of people they are employing, maybe to 20,000, when they get to 50. That is, anytime he's dreaming, is how can we employ more people? Of course, employing doesn't mean that you need two people to clean this place, you now employ 15, so that you know that you are employing. No, that's not what we're talking about. That he creates more avenues for people to work. Are you following my point? Now, if we see wealth from that perspective, that's what I'm saying, you will understand that God indeed, his perfect plan is that his children should be very wealthy. Are you following my point? Because the matter of wealth, go and listen to our spiritual economics series. You remember I said something at the beginning, that this is actually like spiritual economics part 2. Now, we have about 13 messages on spiritual economics. This is like the second set. It will just fit right in. So I'm making a lot of references to the things that we said then. Now, so you see, because it's a matter of faithfulness. You get my point? It's a matter of entrusting. If you prove yourself faithful, when God wants to bless 10,000 people, he gives you the ability to create 10,000 jobs. That's what we are talking about. Are you following the point I'm making? That the most selfish, the most ungodly man is the one that says, what is a man looking for in life? Once you have a house, you can buy one or two cars for you and your wife and your children. What else are you looking for? Let me tell you what else you are looking for. You are looking for the opportunity to allow other people to have house and cars for their own children also. Do you follow the point I'm making? It is not that you are, the problem is that it's difficult for human beings to remove the mentality of their societies from the true gospel of God. You know, we live in a society where if you're a thief and you have a big car, you get a chieftaincy title. For that reason, a man goes to church believing that is the righteous way to get a big car and his own chieftaincy title and his own recognition in life. The real thing is that what is still pushing him is what the Bible calls the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Do you get my point? Look, listen, there is a church, one of these Anglican Methodist-like churches, what you call, is it Protestant churches here, that give chieftaincy titles. So I have an auntie who is a chief. Her chief is not from our place. Her chief is from her church. No traditional ruler made her chief. But she's proudly chief. There's a sister, a friend of mine, whose parents are chiefs. Chiefs, chiefs, both of them. But they are not chiefs from traditional, they are chiefs from church. And then, now I don't know whether this is exactly how it happened, but this was what I was told. That the reason why they did that the church did that because they realized that there are people were going outside to go and take chieftaincy titles. So to give them satisfaction, so when they appoint you deacon in church, instead of calling you deacon, they call you chief. So I want you to, when you go out in society, your name is also chief. That chief is like, I said, listen, you see, this is a problem. You have missed the purpose of this thing. Are you following my point? If a man wants chief, let him go and take it. If he wants to serve God, let him sit down. As for me giving you chieftaincy title because to make you happy and you will serve God, something's wrong with it. Between me and you, both of us are crazy. No, it's true. I won't offer you any title. The fact that you like title is your personal problem. I mean, if you want title, go and join the Celestial Church of Christ. They will give you, they have powerful titles there. Superior Evangelist. No, Senior Apostle. The Supreme Evangelist. Mother in Israel. No, they have titles though. You get my point? If you want title, go and look for title. What I'm trying to say is that what actually pushes people a lot of times is nothing but the pride of life. Look, I'm one person that I'm not angry with people who take title. You take title, it's your personal, you get my point? It's your personal problem. I won't respect you for your title. If I've been preaching for longer than you, and you're younger than me, and they make you bishop, when I see you, I go give you a concord. Hey, bishop, how now? I'll knock you on the head. Before they give you title, because a bishop doesn't, get my point, does not move me. You follow my point? The earliest bishops that I respected, I did not, their bishop, the bishopric in front of their name, didn't mean anything to me. It was the amount of words that they were releasing that I was trembling and quaking in front of. You get my point? So after that, every small boy thought Bishop was something that increased your anointing. One day I went somewhere. God, I don't know whether it's good I say this, but one day I went somewhere. I saw one young man trying to look very holy and pious with jerry curls in his hair and all that. We went at the airport. I went to preach somewhere. So my friend, you know, they took me to the airport about to leave. So the other pastor now saw him, came over. Ah, pastor, oh, how are you? They were talking. He said, what are you doing here? He said, I came to see Bishop off. I said, who is Bishop? I saw this boy on the other side. That boy is Bishop. So I turned to my guy. I said, next time you are going to introduce me as Bishop to everybody that comes around. I said, that boy is Bishop also. I told me, with his jerry curls and everything, you know, in my mind, now, I don't know the guy. He may be a good man, you know, I'm not judging him. But I was just wondering, like, I hope this is not what this Christianity is all about now. You have very nice jerry curls, wear a very fine suit, and you have a title, Bishop. And then I'm supposed to respect. Now I go get there and say, oh boy, how you doing now? I will shake your hand. If you don't like it, don't greet me tomorrow. I've been preaching for longer than you. So the fact that they gave you title and they didn't give me title is not going to move me at all. Now please get what I'm going to say. The problem we have a lot of times, all right, in Christianity, is that we have allowed ourselves to be motivated by the same things that's motivating the world. Are you getting my point? You know, you are being conformed. You claim you are not being conformed to the world in that you don't go to take your chieftaincy title from where they take their own. But you need the chieftaincy title to make you feel important. Listen, I won't oblige anybody chieftaincy title if I'm the bishop of any church. You shall be known by the function you perform. Do you understand my point? I'm explaining the principle here. If you are not motivated, all right, by the thing that's motivating people in the world, then you will understand the purpose of God's wealth. That you will understand why it is possible for a man like Peter Daniels to have only one car and be giving out millions and millions of dollars and make it a lifelong project. You know, trying to count how many millions of dollars and billions of dollars he can give out in one lifetime. Yeah, driving only one car. Are you getting what I'm saying? Going everywhere, training people so as to empower them economically and driving only one car. Now, the man is not poor, he's not hungry. He probably has a private jet also with his one car, with his one pair of shoes, and with, you know, with his one house. But he owns things because he needs them to work. But our people like to build houses everywhere. And a Christian now thinks that the sign of prosperity is too he has built houses. That is not what we are talking about. I want us to get that one clear. If you get the right mentality, you will know that wealth is perfectly in order as far as God is concerned. And in fact, for to be without a certain degree of influence shows that you are really not serving God. Get what I'm going to say. When I talk about influence, I don't mean that you are passing and they are blowing siren. That's not what I'm talking about. Come on, you must have influence in certain places. Are you getting my point? Listen, I'm a teacher, number one, of the gospel. So as I'm sitting down here, I have influence amongst all of you listening to me. That's what I mean. One day, I got a call from the radio station. One guy came all the way to look for us. So he found that the easy way was to go to the radio station. So after I finished speaking with him, the people there were queuing up to talk to me on the phone. Privilege to talk to Pastor Banky. I have influence. You get what I'm trying to say? They don't give me money. They don't give me anything. But every time I hear testimonies that, those words, they are so powerful. I told you once, I walked into a bank. One young man was of great assistance. When I finished, I said, thank you very much. He said, no, sir, thank you very much. I looked at him. He said, every Monday, 8:30 p.m. That is influence. He didn't give me money. I didn't go there to take an offering from him. Nothing. That's what I mean by influence. If you teach in a primary school and you walk in and all the children surround you like birds, it's influence. Some people, they abuse their influence. They say, look, okay, because I'm so powerful, I told you that when God gives you power, when God gives you authority, he leaves what you do with it to your discretion. It's very interesting how God does things. Sometimes I used to wonder. God gives you the ability to teach people. If you like, teach them nonsense. Are you getting my point? You know, I told you that's why I'm never impressed when people tell me that every time I've spoken like this, men have always come forth to give powerful offering. I say, okay, you can be abusing your office. Maybe God expects you to speak like this, that they will depart from iniquity, but you used it to depart them away from their money. That's your problem. No, really, I'm not saying there's nobody anointed to help believers to release cash. I'm not saying there's none like that. I believe there is. But the fact that you can persuade people to release their cash does not mean you've been sent to do it. Do you know why? Because every time God gives the ability to do something, he leaves how you use it to your discretion. Didn't you see Samson? God gave him power, anointing, heavy. Samson was one small guy. No, you know I told you before. I reasoned it out. Samson must have been very slim. How do I know? Because the Philistine used to wonder, where is the secret of this man's power? If the guy was like Hulk Hogan, they wouldn't ask. It's obvious. I mean, if Lehani got there and removed their gates, they could see the tom-tom-tom on his... Yeah, the man was going everywhere. Everywhere he gets to. You know, the first thing he checks? You know, you see what you are looking for. So he will go there and see a woman. What does that tell you? One of the first guys said, what are their babes like in this place? So as he's looking, he will see one. He said, they have good women. He will stay. One day, pastor was sharing in church, and he showed that, and I said, this is true. Everywhere that Samson went, the first thing he did, he said, there he saw a woman. Then he went to Gaza, and there he saw a woman. And he went this one, and there he saw a woman. I said, this man. And then he will now, of course, when he gets there, he tells the lady, I'm Samson. I said, yeah, Samson. The guy who finished all those guys with one fist. He said, you? You want me to do it again? Just watch. Yeah, cause a fight. As the guy will just jump. And the anointing, they agree, fail. You know, anointing that used to approach unto Samson, then he never used to fail him. As long as the locks on his head were intact, the man will display for the women to see. He say, bring a car. You see, you think I can't carry it? You'll carry a car and use the car to stone a wall. You understand my point? God, you know, God didn't discuss with him. Why are you doing like this? God will just leave him alone. You know, because there was you and I discussing it. I found when God has anointed you like that, what you do with your anointing, I'm sorry, is your personal problem. And it doesn't mean that he's not looking. He's recording it. You do it wrong, it doubles the size of the king. And one day he will flog you properly for misusing the anointing. He said, well, God, why didn't you stop me? He said, don't you have a head? Are you getting the point I'm making? That God gives you influence, he leaves it to your discretion whether to enforce righteousness with it or not. That's what I'm trying to say. That so in life, it is part of God's lifting, all right, for you to become an influential person. I didn't say you will be a Kofi Annan's friend. No. You might become very influential amongst children. It is influence. I know a young man in town that, look, if he gathers, young people follow him every time. They kind of, if people like me are talking, they think my English is too much. It's influence. Are you getting my point? Listen to me. In every area of life that God has called you to, I am persuaded that he expects to be a man, a woman of influence. If you are trading, look, come on. You shouldn't trade 10 tomato and pepper for life. That is, you can keep on trading tomato and pepper, but it's not the 5 or 5 naira. No. One day it must become bags of tomatoes and then tomato factory. You understand my point? Exporting tomatoes in huge ships. It must become something like that. You become a tomato merchant. Remember we're talking about contentment? Contentment means that you realize that I'm on my way to Lagos. So after 2 hours, if all I've gotten to is, you say, look, it's all right. But 10 hours later, I've never reached Benin. Then my car has broken down. I should know. Contentment means that I'm in a particular spot, but I'm going somewhere. One of the things that we have that kills people in life is that complacency. And they think it is contentment. Sorry, a lot of Christians are complacent. They think they are content. The problem is that they have emphasized, we have looked at life as if it's what I can get, it's what I can get. And that's what our problem is, really. No, because if you didn't look at it like that, you would not be complacent. So you see, like, you look at it like, after I already have a car, and I was able to buy two of them. My wife drive one, I drive one. I have a house, okay, I'm building a house. We will soon finish it. What else am I looking for? I'll tell you what I am looking for. During this night, I woke up and I was praying. What was I praying about? Say, God, say, okay, right now, we teach on the average, say, 3 times a week. Saturdays, Mondays, and then radio broadcast here and there. So we cover most part of Eastern Nigeria with that radio broadcast. So God, what's wrong with going further north? What's wrong spreading over to Cameroon? Why not the whole of Nigeria? See, I'm not content in quotes. I'm on edge. That's what I mean. Because I'm not looking for what... It's not as if the more we reach, the better the grudge I grudge. You get my point? It will increase the amount of food I eat. So I'm thinking about, okay, now, okay, we have struck a deal with these guys to distribute the books. Okay, how can we increase this, the size of our website? How can we have more people download? You know, every day, because what is pushing me? Like I told them one day, I was discussing with some bookshop owners that we were having an arrangement on distributing our books and our CDs. When I finished speaking, at the point that the woman looked at me and said, "You are one unusual pastor." I said, "Madam, do you know why?" I said, "What is pushing me is that the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. Therefore, anything that appears like a hindrance from my end that will slow down the flow of that water, I remove it. That is why I appear to you, madam, as if I'm an unusual pastor." Do you get my point? Now, that is the definition of wealth. If you see wealth like that, then you will understand why a man always has a quest for increase. Because God told Abraham very clearly, he said, "The reason I'm doing what I'm doing is that you'll be so blessed that you'll become a man of influence." Are you getting my point? Therefore, you'll be a blessing to other people. I hope you're getting my point. Listen, it is absolutely satanic to be small-minded. To be small-minded, it's a satanic principle. Are you getting my point? Listen, if you have a big company, and money is interesting. There are people who have misunderstood money. Money oftentimes God uses as a reflection of the amount of impact you are making. Do you know what I'm saying? Now, I say sometimes, please, if you're a minister, it is not an indication of the amount of impact you are making, directly speaking. All right? But let me just explain something by the way there. Look, if you're on more channels, more radio stations, you need more money to pay for airtime. That's what I'm trying to say. But let's look at it in the business world. Bill Gates is the richest man in the world, not because he has the biggest house. I suspect his house may be one of the biggest. Anyway, he has a very expensive house. He's the richest man in the world, not because he has the biggest private jet. You know that. Do you know why he's the richest man in the world? You know the interesting part? He does not have as much liquid cash as a lot of people. This man who bought... You're a football aficionado. That Russian that bought... Is it Chelsea? What's his name again? Yeah, Ibrahimovic. At a point in time, he was the most liquid man on the earth. Much more liquid than Bill Gates. Why? Because he sold his company and he was paid $11 billion cash. Of course, not physical cash, but... Go to this account, we have lost $11 billion in it for you. Bill Gates does not have that kind of money. Do you get my point? But why is he the richest man in the world? I'll tell you why. He's the man that wields the largest amount of influence in the business world. Bill Gates can close a company like this. Were it not for America's powerful antitrust laws, Bill Gates can close a company like this. I mean, he did this so much. People, what's the name of this company now? The one that had Netscape. Yeah, Netscape, that's the name of the company, Netscape. The one that had the Explorer. That Explorer, what's the name of that Explorer now? Navigator, yes, Navigator. Netscape was one of the heaviest tech companies, as these internet companies in the U.S., they made Navigator. They started this Internet Explorer software. They were making money. They were big. Their share price was like $500 or so. Then Bill Gates released Windows 98, and that was the end of Netscape. You know why? Internet Explorer was bundled with Windows 98. Windows was the most popular operating system in the world. So everybody essentially will use Windows. That means once you buy Windows, you get a free Internet Explorer. So what do you need Netscape Navigator for? That was the close of Netscape. American Online bought Netscape up. You know what it means to be the richest man in the world now? It is not that the man is eating more food than other people. I tell you that whether you like it or not, now, as we are talking now, we are recording this message. It's being recorded with a software, with a digital recording, that runs on Windows. It runs only on Windows. I've written many books, all of them typed on Microsoft Word. all. We have a website. Everybody that logs on, 99% of people that log on from Windows. 99%. When they download our MP3 messages, they are downloading it using Windows software. That is what it means to be wealthy. It's not the amount of food you eat. It's the amount of influence. You are getting my point? So you understand why God is not delighted in small-minded people. You follow the point I'm making here? Now, so that guy is the richest man, not because he eats more food than anybody else. And that is so the wealth they ascribe to him is the value of his company, which is dictated actually by the perception of the public. That is, all of us have agreed it's a very, very profitable company. They do a lot of business. Because perception is what's most important there. Enron was a useless company, not making any money, but everybody perceived it was a good company. So the share price was very high. What I'm going to explain here is this. So you see that Bill Gates controls so much wealth because of the influence he's exerting. The man exacts influence everywhere, and that is what is called wealth. I hope you are getting my point. And you see, as a child of God, Paul said that we're ambassadors of Christ. That is, what you are doing is reconciling the world back to God. Before men will listen to you, you must be a man of influence. Are you getting my point? Listen, let me tell you something about the gospel of God. No, yourself, think about it. I am sitting in my house, JJ. All my life, I have believed in Muhammad. Whether I'm confused or I don't think I'm confused, it's not the issue. Then a man walks in and says, Muhammad is not the way, Jesus Christ is the way. Ask yourself a question. Why should I believe him? No, let's be truthful. Let's be truthful to ourselves. Why should I believe him? Remember one story I told you about one Benin prince who said that his wife used to go to church with his children and he had never felt anything wrong with their going to church. It's like, you guys like to worship that God called Jesus Christ. Okay, fine. Go and worship him. Bring a statue when you are coming home. You know what I'm going to say? If they bring statues and hang in the house and decorate it and say the statue of Jesus Christ, he didn't used to feel anything about it. But according to him, he has served his own gods all these years and they have never failed him. He said, look at it. He has his own wife. He has his own children. All the children are doing well. He said, those days, that's in the 70s, that he had up to ₦1 million. You have to understand that is today equivalent to like somebody having like ₦500 million. Because naira at that time, ₦1 will give you about $2. Now, you are getting what the point I'm making. He said, so he had no worry with somebody else having another God. His own God was good enough. I'm explaining a point. Now, listen, God expects that before you can persuade somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, you have some influence on the person. No, that's a fact about life. Is that because the person had a problem and you provide a solution? That's why God, you would allow Philip to do all kinds of mighty works. And the Bible says that therefore the people gave heed to his words, seeing the miracles that God was doing by his hands. So they listened to Philip. That is, God gave him influence amongst the people. Are you getting my point? But being an ambassador for Christ, what did he now do? He now pointed them to Jesus Christ. And that's what God is talking about, because the man, he had influence. How did God give him influence? By the works he did by his hands. The people said, no, this guy, he must have something to say. So what are you going to say? But it's not me. They sent me. Who sent you? God, the Father of my Lord Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? Let me tell you his story. So what are we supposed to do now that you have told us this story? He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved also. That's how the gospel is preached. That it is backed with power to affect somebody's life. That's what I'm trying to say. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? So listen to me. You cannot, look, Dangote has a better gospel to preach than most Christian businessmen. You know that? And that is not the right order. Because they have not seen their businesses as a ministry. Because if you do, let me tell you something. If you see your business as a ministry, rather than, let me give an example now. I wanted to give you an example. If one day, the president of Nigeria or a state governor, anything, comes to me and say, Pastor Banky, I see that you're a man of powerful words. I say, yes, sir. We thank the Lord. It's all right. This government wants to sow a seed of 20 million naira into your ministry so that you will keep on, you know, as soon as he says it, I'll tell him, I'm sorry, sir. No, we do not want. I'm not joking about that. I'm being honest with you. 5 kobo, I won't accept. Into the ministry? No, sir. Because you want to control what I'm saying. If you want to give us money, sneak up here, drop into a basket, we'll take it. But to use it to pull strings and tell us what to say. Are you getting my point? You know why I won't do it? Because it is a ministry. I must have a testimony. I've told you, that is one reason why I don't cajole anybody for money. God sent me first, and he sent workers, in quote, one of them being money, to follow after me. So I will not cajole anybody for me. For me, it is a sign. One of those signs that what I'm doing is ordained by God. So we started preaching on radio. We've never had problem paying them on radio. Never. And I still say it publicly. I don't ever beg anybody for money. What we do all the time is make our policy statement clear. This is Kingdom World Ministries. A non-denominational teaching ministry, this is what we do. Resources are from free will offerings by people who are so moved. And if you wish, I will never tell you, and if you hear me say anything more than that, I mean what I'm saying, absolutely. If I say I want to teach you certain principles concerning giving, know one thing for sure, it is not connected with the need that we have here. I will never do it. Plenty of people who do it, I tell them, look, but you want to last in ministry? Okay, continue. You will end very rapidly. Now, my client principle here, so because I am persuaded that what I am doing is a ministry, I will not allow anybody to use it to propagate his own gospel. That is why no matter how much I believe in any contestant for any post in life, I will never from a pulpit endorse it. Never. Even if this guy, I saw Jesus Christ transmit himself into him, that this is a governor from heaven. Okay? Go and join PDP. ANPP, or what is his brother Okotie's party? The House of Nigeria Fresh. Go and join them. Conscience Party, if you like. Or Movement of the People by Fela Anikulak Pokuti. Whichever one you like, join. Then go and prove the divinity of your commission from there. Don't use my pulpit. As the preacher is going to say, I saw one pastor one day. So this man, God showed it to him, he'll be the next president. Oh boy. 4 presidents have come and gone since that time. That guy is not one of them. I just come and be messing yourself up. The reason is, I'm explaining something here. Because I see what I am doing as a ministry from God, therefore, there are things I will not take. Offer that money when we are desperately in need of it, I still will not take it. Because he who pays the piper dictates whether he will play F flat or C minor. Now, I'm bringing a point out here. If you see business or any area of endeavor in which you are involved in life as a ministry, there are certain compromises you cannot make. Not because you don't want to move forward. Not because you don't want to make money. But you know you're about to end the message. Do you get what I'm trying to say? You are beginning to understand that you're about to end the message. So when the men sit down and invite you for their meeting, I say, yeah, we have decided that you are a good man for this position. So they want to discuss terms. I want to start the term, just say, excuse me, sir. You are asking me to be more loyal to you than the people I'm supposed to serve and the God that sent me? He says, sorry. The reason is because you will recognize that the position you're about to step into is a ministry. I have seen people who change religion. Good enough is religion. Because of office. And they explained to him that, you see, this office is only occupied by Muslims. And then since you are a Christian now, you have to go to Mecca. I've seen it before. I'm not telling stories though. If I want to give you names, I will give it to you. I won't give it to you, Sha. It's not good. But believe me, The Lord who I serve is my witness. I know what I'm talking about. And for information, the traditional ruler of the town in which I grew up, that was what happened to him. When he was first appointed as the Oba of the town, not story, I saw the pictures because my friend's father was the provost of the cathedral in which he did his thanksgiving. The next Hajj, he was off to Mecca. So you know what I'm talking about? It's not a joke. Men who divorce their wives because they are about to enter into certain realms of glory, in quotes. And the people have explained that, how can you? You are going to be a senior Muslim man, okay? Be married to a Christian woman. So it is between the wife and the progress. But the man understood what I'm talking about, that this is a ministry. You know he won't try it. You know he won't even think about it. Listen, God, you know, all this evangelism we do, just stop on the street. Brother, believe in God, otherwise you go to hell. The man go kick you somewhere that you don't like. The only reason why he seems to get results is because he's been praying from childhood. He has a conscience in him. You are reminding him of something he had learned long ago. That's the only reason why it works. That is the only reason why it works. Because this story, I told about one brother, I don't know whether God sent him or not. Occasionally, he parks a car in front of my house. I'm sure my wife has never heard him, to show you how much nobody hears. But he's doing it because he believes that it's the work of God. Have you ever noticed it? I'm sure you haven't. Around 5 a.m., you park a car in front and put a horn speaker on top. They will play a hymn for, you know, for a short while. Da, 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 da. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Then he begins to mumble a message to himself. I feel like coming down and going to meet and say, Brother Lou, come. Brother Lou, what do you think you are doing here? Did God send it to somebody specifically? Because if he didn't, you are disturbing the neighbors. This is 5 a.m. in the morning. People like me, I'm not awake usually at that point in time. Maybe I slept at 2. Okay, let's assume you are not disturbing. You're not talking to anybody because my wife is not even aware you have ever been here. And she lives in the house right opposite where your car is parked at 4 a.m. in the morning. Four sometimes is there. Because by the time you wake up, the motor don't vanish. I say, maybe bros thinks that, those of you have never been afflicted and the solution to your affliction is a white garment church. You should praise the Lord. Because if you have been afflicted and they sent to a white garment church, one of the things they will tell you to do, it can humble a man. They will tell a whole big man that part of his solution, he has to go and proclaim the gospel. What do they mean by proclaim the gospel? You will remove your Maserati shoes, or if it's Giorgio Armani you wear, and collect a bell in the right hand and wear a white frock. He's laughing. He hasn't seen it before. No, they will not give you description. You will go down Bisala Road, come out from the government house side, go this one, the description. And what are you going to be doing? Bang down, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Bang down, if you don't repent, you will go to hell. Bang down, it's penance for all your problems, I'm telling you. So, of course, as a good man, you wake up at 4 a.m. so that you will have free before your friends wake up. What I'm telling you is the truth. That is now, look, that one, you don't care about the people you are preaching to. You just want to fulfill the righteousness. Submit the bell back. In fact, one day when I saw one man, true story, not a joke, he started his own very late, apparently, because I was already out, this was long ago, in the morning, when he was going back home. My girl, abore o Jesu, abore o Jesu, mojise to romi. Oh, you don't understand Yoruba. You speak Yoruba. What it means is that here is my return, Lord Jesus Christ. I don't finish my assignment. I'm on my way back now. So you know that I didn't understand what was going on. I know you are laughing. What I'm telling you is the truth, though. I didn't know what was going on. It later on, I remember the man because he was in okay. Oh. He was still going on ringing the bell because to him just completes. 7 days around Jericho, and peradventure your walls will come crumbling down. I'm explaining something here.
That, you see, that is not how the gospel is to be preached to. No, it's not. That's not the real thing. It's not the real thing. God always expects that it is backed with signs and wonders. It is not only in laying out of hands and the sick is getting healed. That one is one area. But there are many aspects of the world. Now, if a man who God has called to be a governor realizes that my governorship is a testimony, there are certain oaths he won't take before he enters office. If everybody that comes to talk to him, he will tell them ahead of time, I'm a man of God. That is God that gives the kingdom. So if you are a servant of God that want to walk with God, come and do it. Nigerians say, he will never get to the office. It's not true. It's not true. Let me mention, because God uses people, I told you before. He does. Let me give you an example of one. I won't mention the name, but there was a man in this country. One day looked at the professor and sponsored him to be governor of his state. Spent all the money necessary. When the man won the election, the man came to him and said, sir, now we have won. What do you want me to do? The man looked at him and said, I want nothing from you. I considered you the good man to occupy that office. That's why I've done what I've done. No, not story. When some men became great and became exceedingly great, you don't know what God is doing. The man, he spent money. At the end of the day, he told the man, I don't want anything from you. I made money before you went to school. You know, I'm just adding my own words to it. I was already rich. But after considering everything and the influence that I have, I looked at everybody around. I considered that you'll be the best governor. That is why I have come. So you want to do something for me? Please, be a good governor. Don't disappoint me. I don't want to appoint your commissioners. I don't want contracts. If it is contract, do you now look? I'm not an investor like our neighbors here who buy governorship for you with 1 billion naira and then you pay them 3 billion naira back. That's not the kind of thing we're talking about. Are you getting my point? There was one man in the United States, I watched it on TV. He was a retired school teacher, contested for either governorship of the or as mayor of his city. I'm not very sure which one of the two. But a powerful position. Two of his opponents were more time. He had about two or three opponents. Two of them were exceedingly rich people. In fact, all his opponents were wealthy. They had money. He was just a humble civil servant that retired. But people looked and said, this man is good. And they started pouring money in. His campaigns, people were volunteering left, right, and center. I watched the day he won the election and the speech he made. He said, this definitely is an experience that money cannot buy. Everybody laughed because he understood. He was a poor man who contested against multimillionaires. Are you getting the point I'm making? That God looks, look, you look at your work, you look at everything you're doing, say, this one is a ministry. It is a ministry. We have thought that ministry is only for the pastors, the evangelists, the most senior apostles, and the supreme disciples, have you? No, that's not what ministry is. No, I should read this one before I close this. What I'm saying today. I've not even referred to the scripture we quoted at the beginning, but we'll get back there if God is willing. Ephesians chapter 4, from verse 7, says, but to each one, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore, it says, he ascended on high, he left captive, the host of captives, he gives gifts unto men. I'm just trying to be quick. He said, now, please, jump down to verse 11. He said, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. All of this for what purpose? For what purpose? I like King James here. Look in your Bibles. For the perfecting of the saints, for what? The work of ministry. That's what I'm coming to. That is, who's in the work of ministry? The saints. Not the evangelists. Not the apostles. Not the prophets. Not the pastors and teachers. The people that he's saying are doing the work of the ministry. I switch over to King James here. Are the saints, everybody. You understand, therefore, that the school teacher is supposed to be doing his own work of the ministry, teaching his school. Everybody is supposed to make life, that is, derive life from doing his own work of ministry. Listen, if we see everything as a work of ministry, there's a way we'll go about it, including business. That you understand that, just like banking, we look and say, I am not begging anybody for money. If God will raise
money from where he wants to raise money. Are you getting what I'm saying? And says that it's how God opens doors that we step in. We pray to make this ministry progress. We do this, we do that. You keep. Now, if everybody looks at his own sphere of life like that, there are certain businesses and certain, you know, shortcuts he will not take. It is how everybody is making money. So you don't understand. I am here on assignment. The Lord has sent me, the Bible said, and his spirit. That is, if the spirit of God does not energize what is going on, then let me fail in trying to do what I'm doing. Therefore, cut corner, I will not cut. Listen to me, righteousness. In righteousness, I will stand and prosper more than all of you that are doing wickedly. Listen to me, when you are finished, you will have become a man of influence. Then you will say, repent and be baptized. And all of them will jump into the Atlantic Ocean. Sharp, sharp. Listen, you know what God is looking for? Who shall go for us? Every time he's looking for, who do I set up as an example to frustrate every wickedness? But everybody bows because of pressure. You know, you have to, if you don't, you won't make money. That's everything comes out original, is fake after 2 weeks. You know that? The only time to buy original things, that's genuine products in Nigeria, is when the brand is new. Even in the market, they know. You go to a buy, maybe you want to go and buy stabilizer. They say, oh, God, buy this one. He said, are you sure it's good? He said, now the guy hasn't tested it. Though. All he knows is it came out just 3 weeks ago. They never begin faking yet. He said, this one. He said, how those popular brands? You know, you remember a good example? Flash drives. You know, you can't buy a good flash drive in Nigeria anymore. It doesn't work. A friend of mine has bought and bought. But the last one he bought, as soon as he plugged into my system, my Windows crashed instantly. Blue screen. Emergency. He didn't write emergency, but he wrote something like, you know, alert. To prevent further damage to your this and this, Windows had to shut down. Please, if you have seen this message for the first time, kindly do this. Reinstall the last program you installed. I said, just because I pushed in one flash disk, I removed it. Restarted my Windows. We went back to normal and crashed a few times after all that. That was my computer. He plugged into his own too. He decided, alarm, alarm, alarm. If this is your first time of seeing this message, please remove the last program. This was flash that before you could buy without checking. Then the price keeps crashing as they begin to fill the earth, which is our nation, with fake products. God is saying, I am looking for a man who will not make any money for some time, but we refuse to import and market fake products. Then I will rise up, close all the fake marketers. He will be the only one existing. Then he becomes a man of influence. I hope you are getting what I'm going to say. I hope you are getting my point. Remember what I've been discussing since the beginning for the last few weeks? A light of the world. That is what God is calling each one of us to be. A light to our generation. It's not everybody that will be a preacher. Like we just read here, all he says that preachers exist to tell everybody what to do. To tell them how to do the work of ministry. To tell them how to walk in righteousness. Then they will now take those principles, go out and do the work of ministry. Listen, all we are doing here is introducing men and women to the work of ministry. This is not the, for me, it is my own work of ministry. You understand my point? But you're coming here, you have not done anything. No? Do you understand my point? You have not done, for appearing, you've done nothing. Kingsley, you get what I'm trying to say? You haven't done it. It's like a man went to Buka to eat. How has it affected the world by going to eat? But when he finishes eating, he goes about his business. He goes there to acquire strength, to effect ministry. And that is what this is about. You go to feed, to acquire strength, to go and affect the world. In every area, in every sphere. In science, in medicine, in law, in business, in academics, and of course, in teaching of the word, or simply teaching biology, chemistry, you know, commerce. So people have been running after jobs here and there because they have not come to understand that God is sending them as a light. That anything they are doing, they are supposed to be what? A minister in doing it. And the minister does not entangle himself with how much money will I get? No, Paul said it doesn't. Because he's a soldier. So he doesn't entangle himself with all those things. You are following my point? All this jumping up and down like, this money has gone to Lagos. Let's go and meet him there. No, I heard that money went to Abuja.
In fact, money just took a visa last week. It is now in Australia. Everybody's at the Australian embassy. Say, oh, what are you looking for? He says, I'm my senior brother. What is his name? Money. He went to South Africa. I'm looking for him. That is what has been causing the confusion. I hope you have understood what I've said. I have to close now, but just remember, what we have spoken about is the light of the world. Today, I wanted to continue saying some things about what we said last week, which is recognizing your times. But as it turned out, I at times like this, my tongue is not exactly my own, so you have to pardon me. But then, most certainly, next week, we'll go on to something else. I believe that we heard enough about recognizing your times. I guess that's all God wanted us to say. That's why he has not allowed me to go into the thing that I wanted to say at the beginning. So we'll stop anyway. I still feel like saying what I wanted to say, but we'll leave it another time. One day we will get to that. Well, I was going to talk about, he said, he that observes the clouds will not reap. That is to lay the emphasis that in the time of reaping, there are things you have to get up and do also. That's what I wanted to examine. That yes, you have sowed the right seeds, but then God will say, the crop is now permitting. Now, putting in the sickle is what I wanted to discuss. But I guess maybe we'll do spiritual economics part 3 one day. And the whole thing will be putting in the sickle because the harvest has come. That would be nice. Like, what do you think? All right. Let us pray.